All right. excuse me, my throat's been acting crazy. So we're going to talk about wisdom. That's the overarching focus, which is the second part, really, of this text in Proverbs 3. But just to get started, wisdom, Hebrew word for wisdom is Asri. So you have that. We're going to talk about that in turn. So, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart is the major heading here to start off with. And to get your minds working this morning, what does God intend when he tells us to trust in the Lord with all of your heart? What is God telling us in that text? What do you think? And silence is not an option.
I think that there's a lot in there about submission. And that's come up in a few conversations recently. The difficulty of giving oneself up all one's personal space and the rights one thinks one has. And the struggle for the satisfying of the needs one thinks one has.
Exactly right. Dee, you had your hand up?
I did. I think it's...
We just lost you.
Sorry.
I don't know if it's turned off or what.
Why? I don't like this. Technology doesn't like me. Are we good?
I hope so.
All right, thank you, sir. That's a good way of putting it. Whole self, your entire body, your internal parts and your outer parts and your mind, turning that all over to God. But so that's good. So somebody, will somebody read verse 1 and 2, please? Of Proverbs 3. Right. And the primary discussion here is do not forget my teachings. In those times, both the mother and the father, and it's really not so much different in reform circles with people that homeschool and things of that nature, but it was the mother and father were both involved in the teaching of the children. And one of the focus, obviously, was God's commands. So, deeply involved. They didn't send their children off to public schools and things of that nature. Up to the parents to teach exactly what God's word was. And that was the primary focus. And, of course, also teach them all of their other things that they had to know about life. So intimately involved in the teaching. And so, and what was the benefit of that? We read from the scriptures, length of days, your life can be extended. Your years of life and peace will be added to you. That's what God has promised if we do not forget his teachings. Okay? So that's the piece to take out of that first two scriptures. Somebody read verses 3 and 4 now. All right. So the second part of this, when we're turning ourselves over, trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts and all our minds, we want to bind these two things. And this is going to be a theme as we go forward here. Steadfast love and faithfulness. And around your neck, it means to put it on. It's to make it become part of you. And we want to write them on your heart. That means we internalize them. And so it becomes part of our essence, part of our being. These are the things that we want to focus on and as we go through our lives. Steadfast love and faithfulness. So what happens again is we find favor and good success. Who with first? God and man. If we go out and we attempt to get man's favor and man's honor to us just for our own internal reasons, it's not right. It's not the proper way of doing it. It's false, and it leads to death. And you'll see that in the coming scripture or in the following scriptures. So we have to be very careful. Who is it we want to get honor, length of days, and peace from? And so it's important why we do that. The steadfast love and faithfulness are metonyms for teaching and commandments. And it was mentioned in verse 1. Teaching commandments in Proverbs is characterized by love and faithfulness. So that's the connection. And then Christ, as our example, grew up in wisdom and in stature with God and man. He did have stature with man. He had honor with man. He, you know, there's others that didn't, and they crucified him. But he did have it, and he has it today. And even those who do not know God would have to admit and honor him because he is the supreme God, and they will stand before him, and they eventually will kneel before him, and he will be honored by them, whether they want to or not. Okay. So I'm going to read, we'll move on here, verses 5 through 8. Yep. 5 through 8, I'm sorry. Okay, this is a promise from God the Father. And so we all heard this. Most of us probably have memorized this verse. I have memorized it. I may not get it all right now because my mind ain't what it used to be. But the point is, everybody knows this verse. It's very familiar. So I'm going to ask a couple questions about it. Why do we not want to lean on our own understanding? Why does God guard us against that? Yes, we do, including me. What else? No, it's good, man.
We really don't know very much. I mean, for being honest, you know, our own understanding is very little compared to what his understanding is.
That's absolutely true. And we're going to talk about that when we get to what God's wisdom is and what we are to try to emulate, which we will never do because we fall short of God. We are sinful. And so, but that doesn't give us it doesn't give us a blank check. We still have to work. We still have to strive. We still have to work towards what God's goals is, which is perfection. None of us in this lifetime will achieve that. So, you know, I mean, no matter how good you think you are and what you've done and how much you do, all that is good, but you wouldn't be able to do it if it wasn't for God giving you the first cause to being able to do that, whether it be the resources, the knowledge, the understanding, the capability, whatever it is. It all has come from God.
Go ahead. One of the things that stands out to me, too, is just the idea that our instinct is wrong.
Yes.
So you highlighted it a little bit that, you know, one of the benefits of treasuring
absolutely.
God is saying the way to get that is to be obedient to him. So that goes against our instinct.
It does.
And so this passage that you're saying that we've all well memorized really gives us the answer to that. We do need to rely on him and trust him. Mm-hmm. Because our instinct is most of the time exactly backwards from what is the right and wise thing to do.
That's exactly right. And I wrote down, we are fallible, we are sinful, and God told us not to do it. There's probably more reasons, but those are three aspects that I came to my mind, and I'm not going to say I have all the answers, obviously, but I think those are important things. We are visual. We are in the here and now. What affects us? These things are absolutely are important. You know, we have our jobs. We have to please the boss. We have to do all the things that we have to do, and we got to make money, and you got to do all those things. Okay, and they're important because if you don't do them, you know, you're going to be out by the road with a hobo bag. Okay, but we get too focused on the here and now. We get focused on what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel. We need to start looking at what's beyond. We got to look at the supernatural aspects of God and what He can do for us and what He will do for us if we are faithful to Him and we're trusting in Him. And He tells us to do that. This scripture is not in here just for us to read and go home and feel good about it. There's action here. There's actionable things that God will do if we remain faithful to Him. Not an easy task. Not for me and not for anybody. But that's what we're called to do. My next question is within the verses here, 5-8, what does it mean to acknowledge Him in all our ways? And Joan, you already kind of hit it, but anyway, what does that mean? To acknowledge God in all of our ways. What does that mean? What is it? Go ahead. That's right. We have to submit not only our bodies, we have to submit our minds to God. We need to know Him. And the essence of what know is, you can know of God. There's plenty of people that know of God. Even the heathens and the pagans know of God. But we need to know Him. We need to be in a passionate relationship with God. We need to do that. We cannot survive this world. I mean, just look at all the crazy stuff that's going on right now. And, you know, and I don't want to get into the political debate. The bottom line is, the world is topsy-turvy. And that's okay. But God has said He will make our path straight. Even through the turmoil, not saying we ain't going to get dinged up along the way, but God is going to make our path straight. And that's not works. It's not we do these things, and then God's going to do that. So I want to make very perfectly clear, we're not talking about works here. We're absolutely talking about what God requires of us, because we've been called by Him, we've been effectually called, we are Christians, so therefore we do these things. Go ahead, Dee.
I think it's also a matter of giving glory to God for it all, because He has equipped us, and if we do something, we should not lean on our own glory, but we should
give glory to God. And that's a good point. Not anything. Not one inch. Me, you, anybody else came from us. Nothing. It all came from God. So, and we're going to talk about that in turn here. I mean, like I said, there's a lot to go through here. A lot of great stuff, man. I love it. All right, so the next aspect of this this piece of the scripture, He will make your path straight. The path of righteousness that leads to life. And we kind of hit all this stuff. In contrast, the crooked path is going to lead to death. And I'm talking about spiritual death. Where are you going to spend eternity at? You know, we have a physical death here, but it didn't stop there. We were going to be adjudicated by God. We will stand before Him. We will not be judged but we are defended because Christ's blood is on us. Just like the Passover lamb in the Old Testament, when they put the lamb's blood over the doorpost, when the death came through and took the first of Egypt. We are protected. We are defended. There is nobody else on this planet or in the universe that can protect us and will defend us at the time of judgment, whenever that comes. Each one of us will do that. Each one of us will stand before God, and we'll see all the things that we have done and all the things we haven't done. But we are protected. We are in the blood of Christ. Thanks be to God. And again, those who live the crooked path, they will be adjudicated, and they will spend eternity in hell. The straight path is the level path. These are metaphors for freedom from obstacles. And the obstacle we're talking about ultimately is, you know, eternal life. Now, let me preface, this does not mean that you're not going to have hard times. God, Christ has told them himself, because they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You will go through hard times. You will. Things are going to happen. But even in those hard times, you're going to find here in the future scripture that we're going to today, that's God. He's building your metal. He's building you up. He's getting the barnacles off your backside, this is me included, because we need it. We need that. If everything was just hunky-dory and everything was good, we would not learn. We would not, you know, who in this room would not discipline their child to make them be a better person? However you discipline, I don't care. Who would not do that as a father, a mother? So who in this room would think that God is not going to, who he loves us because we are his children, who would think that he would not discipline us? And we would, and so this is hard. This is the hard part, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. We need to thank God for disciplining us and love him back. And a lot of us, and you know, there's something, it's a hard truth. But, you know, what do we do? Do we despair in hard times, or do we thank God for what we have and what he's doing in our lives? All right. I don't know if I'm going to get through everything. Okay. Again, the next thing that we want to talk about here is be not wise in your own eyes. And we've kind of already talked about that. We need to fear the Lord and turn from evil. We need to fear the Lord and turn from evil. We need, what happens is we're going to have, it's healing to the flesh and refreshment to our bones. Now, the human, and this is, I got this out of my, by the way, I'm using my, excuse me, my Reformation Study Bible is what I've used for this. But the human mind with its intellect and reason truly cannot reach the true understandings of reality without God's revelation. Think about that. As smart as, just in this room, we got some really smart people. We have people that have been trained. They run their own businesses. They have run their own business. I mean, just the intellect in this room is truly amazing. It's absolutely amazing. But yet, outside the purview of God, we will not come to the right conclusions when we are analyzing things and we're looking at things, and that's what God wants us to do. And then finally, flesh and bones, when we talks about that in this scripture, refers to the whole person, and we were talking about that. You know, the inner would be the bones, the outer would be flesh. So it's a metaphor for those things. Somebody read verse 9 through 10 now, please. Okay, on this one, when we honor the Lord with your wealth, first fruits from all your produce, and then obviously it talked about what are the results of it. Your barns will be full, your vats will be bursting. Well, what does that mean today? Because back in that day, the three basic products from Israel was grain, wine, and oil. That's basically what they did. So that's why the writer of this proverb is saying, your barns will be full, your vats will be full, all of that. And so when we do these things, so let's go back there. If we honor the law, honor the Lord with your wealth, do you think that's just monetary?
No.
Absolutely not. It's your time, your energy, your capabilities. Steve's going to be in here. Sorry, this stuff. My ears ain't big enough. All right. Your energies, your capabilities, whatever knowledge you have, whatever your attributes that God has given you, you know, you should be using those to further his kingdom. You should be using them in this church. You should be using them in your community. You should be using them in your neighbor, with your neighbors. Okay, so, you know, that's honoring God when we do those things. Yes, it is monetary. You know, obviously the Bible says we're supposed to give a tenth of our funds. Why? Because, as we mentioned earlier, everything comes from God. We're just giving back to God a piece of what he's given us in thankfulness for what he's done for us. But that's not in essence, the only thing of what this piece of the scripture is talking about. God is important. Is he really important in your lives? Think about that. You don't have to tell me. I'm not asking you to tell me. Go home today and pray about it. Think about it. Is God really important in your life? Do you think about God when you go to make a decision on the very basic things of your life, your day-to-day workings? You know, if you're mad, you got a bad day, do you pray before you go home so you don't take it out on your wife and kids or vice versa? You know, I'm just saying, I've done it. Yeah, no, trust me, when I'm up here preaching this, or not preaching, but talking about this stuff, I'm the black kettle, man, I'm going to tell you. So, anyway, you think about that. We must honor him. He is important. Honoring with time, money, material things, capabilities, and, you know, whatever your mind comes to, we need to recognize that he controls the natural order and its processes. The natural order and its processes. He controls it. And if we don't think he does, then we need to reassess our position on things, because he absolutely does. I talked about three basic things. Again, when you hear these things that we talk about here, God does this if we are faithful and all of that. It is not because we did it works. It's not anything that we have done eternally ourselves. So I just keep wanting to be prefacing that. Somebody read verses 11 through 12, please. Okay, so, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be wary of his reproof. And I told you we were getting to it, so here it comes. Here comes the tie-in. The Lord reproves him who he loves. He wouldn't take you to task if he didn't love you, all right? So, and honestly, we need to think, we're all adults now, we're all grown people. And so we're like, discipline me, what? I went through that with my mom and dad. You know, no, we are still growing. If you think you've arrived, don't think that. You're not going to arrive until you are fully adjudicated in front of God in heaven. Then you will be fully consummated. You will become like Christ, and you will know. So this is a work in progress. We are working out our sanctification. We are to renew ourselves in Christ on a daily basis. We do that through the preaching today on Sunday, we're all here. The learning of the word, reading of the word, prayer. All of these attributes that God has given us to know him, to learn about him, and to grow in Christ-likeness. The Lord reproves him who loves as a father reproves his son with whom he delights. Which father in this room would not delight in his son or daughter? Okay, and I've been tested a few times, but even all three of my daughters, I do love them much. But I'm not going to, my love doesn't get to the point where I'm not going to discipline them or, you know, build them up or, you know, those things that need to be done. I need it. I need it now. That's why I have a bunch of other elders that work with me. They take care of business. As leaders of the church, you know, we're in the same boat as you all. And so it's important to realize that we work with each other. We hone each other. We pray for one another. We work together to strengthen ourselves. Each of us go through our own seasons. And so it's a great thing to be able to have these brothers in Christ at the level that we have to do, because we have to look after the sheep as well. But that doesn't believe that. Go ahead.
And so the real joy comes when your grown children straighten you out.
Yes, and that could happen.
Yeah. Mother, you should not be thinking this way. You know, you should be doing such and such.
And,
the Lord has them, which is
wonderful. And it does happen. As your parents grow older, both my parents died when I was young. And I'm sure that I will have to be corrected one day. But sometimes when you get older and you're at the end of the race and You know, you can lose perspective on some things, that your worthiness or your abilities or your capabilities. It's not true. It is not true. And so it sometimes takes the children to then correct the elder. Anyway, so it's an interesting concept. You're absolutely right, Bobby Lee. Let's see here. Again, verse 11 and 12 signifies the end of this instructional poem. We're going to get into the second half of it here in a minute. But instruction from the God requires chastisement. In other words, God's instructing us. He's going to discipline us. There's going to be chastisement. But it's not to harm. Remember this. It's not to harm, and it's not to anger. So that tells us, when we're going through hard times or whatever, do not be angry with God. And also, he's not going to harm us. So what does that mean? Having been through many things, okay? And I think everybody here has been through many things. Deep waters, the valley of death, and dark shadows. We come out on the other side. We might have a ding or two, but we're unscathed. And we're usually stronger. We should be stronger when we come out on that. To take on to, one, help somebody else that might have been through the same issues that you have been through, and to be a better witness to God. Those are two of the outcomes that I think. And it's not pleasant. It's not a fun thing. It is not anything that I would wish on anyone, but we are going to go through these things. Did you have a question? Yep.
And ridiculously emotional. He is still there, and he is still faithful, and he's carrying us through that. And this week has been really difficult for our family, but I'm encouraging my mom specifically, just put one foot in front of the other. But remember that God is the one that enables you to lift your foot in the first place, because you can't lift it yourself.
That's right. Yeah.
Falling your eyes out, still just keep going.
And this goes into my next point. Specific encouragement not to rebel against God's discipline is necessary, because no one likes to be disciplined. We don't like to be disciplined. I don't like it. I hate it when somebody, Bobby Lou, comes up to me and tells me I did something I wasn't supposed to do. And she'll tell me, and I'm good with that. I want her to tell me. Go ahead. Well,
I know my sin well enough to know that if I didn't have them, I would probably think I could do a lot better.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I can tell you, and I don't want to go into detail, and some people in this room probably have heard my, I've given my witness before in an actual specific class when we were doing that. So I'm not going to do that now. But I will tell you that my heel was turned against God. I knew of God, but I did not know him, as I used that language earlier. And if he can pull me from the dredges of where I was at, not going into the bloody detail, but he can do it for anybody. And so we need to specifically talk about this. You all need to be encouraged. That's why it's important as a body to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. We need to besides one another. We can't just come to church on Sunday and say, hey, I did my duty for God and country. Today I'm here. No. We need to build relationships. If there's someone in the church you don't know, go up and talk to them. Get relationships. Go ahead, Harry. Yeah, we have to be very careful. Yeah.
A lot of people said the book of Ecclesiastes is the balance of the book of Proverbs. Because in this life, even if we do the things that we're supposed to do, we're still going to suffer. We're still going to go through trials. And for the reasons you said, to encourage others, that God filled us. But also, we're going to go through struggles and trials because of our Savior.
Absolutely.
The Christian life is cruciform in shape. You've heard people say that. It means it's shaped like a cross. In this world, we will suffer.
Yes. And so what you're saying, and this is the hard piece, you need to be thankful to God and pray for and be thankful when you're going through hard times. You've got to be able to do that and be honest and truly believe that. It's not easy. Trust me.
And why is that wrong? Because this life is temporary.
That's exactly right.
Where are we heading? We're heading to a place where there's no more tears. No more death.
Absolutely. That's exactly right.
I think there's also something to be said for lamenting, because lamenting, I have heard a little teeny bit about it, but it's good to tell the Lord how you're feeling and why, like, I'm disappointed, God, I hurt, or whatever it is, just tell him, and that's a way we can pray, and then we can...
Exactly.
It goes, there's lots of lamenting in there.
But this is exactly how we grow as Christians. This is exactly how we grow as Christians. How can we be faithful? It's easy to be faithful. It's easy to be, following God when everything's going well. But what do we do when things get bad? When the bullets are flying, what are we doing? How do we react? And so... that's my analogy because I've got all this time in the military and things of that nature. But, it's easy to follow God. It's easy to follow Christ when everything's good, when everything's going fine. But what happens when it's not? And sometimes we do. And a lot of times we do. And it's just because of our sinful nature. And we need not to do that. Because God, again, it's not works. But God said, if you put your righteous faith in me, not righteous, but if you put your faith in my righteousness, I will make your path straight. Now, again, it didn't say he's going to take that burden from you, okay? But he is going to see you through it. So discipline is God showing love to his children in Christ. That's really what discipline comes down to. And it's his displaying his love for us, his fatherly love to us. Hebrews 12, verses 3 through 11, I'm going to read it because of time. But God's correction is better than man's earthly father's correction. In other words, your earthly father's correction is trumped tenfold, maybe more for God's correction. All right, now we're going to go into the second aspect. I told you a lot. So, and we got 15 minutes, 20 minutes? So we're going to go try to, hopefully you don't go too fast. But blessed is the one who finds wisdom. As again, this is the wisdom poem of Proverbs 3. The Hebrew word for wisdom is Ashri. The focus of this last part of Proverbs 3 focuses on the benefits of wisdom, which is blessings and effectiveness. And And blessed is repeated, is repeated multiple times in this part of the text to reflect the blessings of wisdom. So kind of keep that in your mind. And then finally, I want to read this, and I do want to read this because I think this is Lewis Burkhoff's Systematic Theology. What I'm going to read here is the wisdom of God. Just listen as I read this, not too long. It's only a long paragraph. So I'm going to read this and try to remember a little bit of it as we go through this scripture. But the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God may be regarded as a particular aspect of his knowledge. It is quite evident that knowledge and wisdom are not the same, though they are closely related. They do not always accompany each other. An uneducated man may be superior to a scholar in wisdom. Knowledge is acquired by study, but wisdom results from the intuitive insight into things. The former is theoretical, while the latter is practical, making knowledge subservient to some specific purpose. Both are imperfect in man, but in God, they are characterized by absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. God's wisdom is his intelligence as manifested in the adaption of means to ends. It points to the fact that he always strives for the best possible ends and chooses the best means for the realization of his purposes. And that really is the essence of this paragraph. H.B. Smith defines the divine wisdom as the attributes of God whereby he produces the best possible results with the best possible means. We may be a little more specific and call it that perfection of God whereby he applies his knowledge to the attainment of his ends in a way that glorifies him most. It implies a final end to which all secondary ends are subordinate, and according to the scriptures, this final end is the glory of God. And then he lists a group of scriptures here. Scriptures refer to the wisdom of God in many passages and even represents it as personified in Proverbs 8. The wisdom of God is seen particularly in creation. And then it gives another group of scriptures. And I can give you that, but for time, I'm not going to do that. But remember this, because we're going to actually talk about how God's wisdom trumps ours and why we should lean on his and request and pray and seek out his wisdom. So somebody read verses 13 through 20, please, of Proverbs 3. All right, so as we get into this discussion on wisdom, we already talked about the word. This word is used exclusively in all wisdom literature within the Bible. It applies to the well-being in every area of our lives. And like the one who meditates on God's instructions, and we get this out of Psalm 1, is blessed. So like one who meditates on God's instructions is blessed. That's what, when you're seeking out his wisdom and wanting to get wisdom, you will be blessed. Wisdom is better than wealth. Why? It brings long life and honor. Hang on. And it provides us, if we have true wisdom and we're leaning on God's wisdom, not our own wisdom, it will make our path straight. It will help us to achieve the goals that we're trying to achieve within the realm of God's purview. And everything that we do, we need to do it through that lens, if you will. This scripture at the beginning here talks about the tree of life. Probably not talking about the tree of life in Genesis 2:9. When the authors were writing this, You know, they used a flourishing tree as an example of what continued blessings were. If you had continued blessings in the Lord, if you're an Israelite, you're like a flowering tree. You know, you've heard the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest seed in the inventory, but yet can grow very large and wide, and all the animals have nests and under it and in it. And but that's a tree is used as a idea of blessing, continued blessing. Life is linked to our relationship with God, as this is referenced in the Proverbs, not just here, but throughout the Proverbs. Our lives are linked in our relationship to God deeply, and it should be. We talked about that already. Disruption of a proper relationship with God leads to death. Now, our proper relationship, like Harry's getting at, you can't just pick and choose one or another scripture and say, well, that's what it said. If I do this, I'm going to have God's blessing. No, because other parts of the Bible says you will be persecuted because I was persecuted. Our Christ's head said that. So you have to take the whole counsel of God, which is this Bible. So scripture interprets scripture. So therefore, we look at the whole counsel of God, the whole body of work that he has provided to us. That is what our relationship with God should look like. And so that takes study, that takes reading, takes prayer. We need to do these things. If you're not doing these things on a regular basis, I would strongly urge that you ought to. And even me, I do fall aside and don't get my readings in sometimes when I should. I might procrastinate some. I am a procrastinator. So, I shouldn't be doing that. And we should be put more emphasis in, you know, our relationship with God. And that's how we build our relationship, through those means that he's given us. Wisdom is concerned with proper relationships. And who are the relationships that we are worried about? Our individual relationships. First of all, God, and then people and nature. These are the relationships that we need to be concerned about. And we need to understand why and how we should be interacting with these. God's wisdom by understanding is so effective and correct. This goes back to the systematic theology. Is so effective and correct that it was used to create earth and heaven. His wisdom, think about that. Everything that you see, everything that's been created in the entire universe by God was done. It was well ordered. It was the earth beneath, the heavens above, and all the creations in between, whatever those are. All of that came from God's wisdom, his understanding, his perfect understanding that we just read about in Birkhoff's systematic theology. We couldn't have done it. All of us together, putting all of our resources and minds and everything, we couldn't have done it. We couldn't have even come up with the ideas that God came up with. So God's wisdom can then create a well-ordered... If God can do that in this macro thing, then he can certainly, God's wisdom can then create a well-ordered world for our lives, for us. And he will do that. But we have to submit to him. That word submit is like a four-letter word. You know, people don't like to submit. I don't like to submit. But we are required to do that. And so we have to work at that. Somebody read verses 21 through 35. We're moving here. I think we might make it. Okay, this is an instructional. This 35. I'm sorry. Sorry.
A man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious
Abomination. All right, this part of the of Proverbs 3 is an instructional poem focused on wisdom. It's relating to our neighbors. What are the wisdom benefits? The good neighbor and wisdom outcomes. In other words, if we have wisdom, what are the outcomes of that? So in verse 21 through 24, focusing on the need to hold on to wisdom and the benefits that will result. And when they talk about soul there, they're talking about the whole body again. The whole body is going to be a benefit. Which means life, your foot will not stumble, lying down you will not fear sleep, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Do not be afraid, because part of wisdom is the avoidance of life-threatening situations, part of having that wisdom. Now again, that's not by refusing danger when necessary. We will be confronted with situations in our lives where you're going to be in danger. You know, especially I can talk about that, being in the Army. You know, I didn't go looking for people shooting at me, but that's part of the profession that I was. And in the Gulf War, I was right up there with them, and there was all kinds of danger. Could have taken my life, but thank God it didn't happen, and here I am today. So it's not refusing danger when necessary, but it's not going out looking for it, being foolish and arrogant and all of those things that would cause you to go out and look out for that. We want to pursue right relationships and an orderly existence. Sudden terror by a neighbor is, that's what they're referring to, a wicked neighbor who did something to you that you just came out of the blue. God's going to defend you on that. Okay, you may still suffer loss, but God will revenge you ultimately. Maybe not in your time, but in His time. So, again, these things flow from having the wisdom of God and seeking after God's wisdom, not our own wisdom. In verses 27 through 32, it contains a series of commandments, do nots. You can see it says right in there, do not do certain things. Do not withhold good when it is in your power to do something that is good for someone. Don't tell your neighbor to come back tomorrow if you have it in your garage today. All right? We're not supposed to treat our neighbors like that, whether they're believers or not. Okay, if you can do good for somebody and you have the ability to do it, you need to help that person. Because who knows, by that act of goodness, you might bring them to Christ. Not saying you will, but you might. Okay, or at least, as my wife says, put a pebble in their shoe and they make them think about it. Do not plan evil against your neighbor. Don't contend with a man for no reason. In other words, do not get in an argument with somebody just because you did had a bad day or because I feel like it. Now, if he's trying to attack you, if he is against you, if he is, verbalizing badly against your wife or something, absolutely you engage that man or woman at this point. Do not envy a man's violence. There, I've seen people in the Army who will envy somebody that's acting the A-type personality, and I'm one of them, okay? Back in the Army, I was clearly an A-type personality, and I was wrong for that, but point of the matter is, there's people that envy that. They envy that strife. They envy that person that can look somebody in the eye and say, you're such and such and such and such, and you're going to go do what I tell you to do when they go do it, okay? That's not to be envied. That's bad behavior at any level. Whether it's a general or whether it's whoever. So we do not want to envy a man's violence. Devious persons or a devious person is an abomination to the Lord, as we read. A devious person, you know, God uses the word abomination for some very specific things, but a devious person is also abomination. Think about that. The upright are in His confidence. God will take us into His confidence if we are upright. The Lord's curse is upon the wicked. He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Then in verses 33 through 35, the commandments have come to an end. At this last things, the instructional poem ends by spelling out the two outcomes of one's choices in life. That's not to say that you have free will. Let me clarify that right up front, because we don't. We do make choices in our lives. The contrast between the wicked and the righteous, God's blessing and his curses, the covenant theology, which is faithfulness, is rewarded with the blessings of God. So this all has to do with covenant theology. And you can go back to Deuteronomy 11, verses 26 through 29, and then also Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 19. And you can see that covenant relationship with Israel back in those times, where this is absolutely what they're referring to in the Proverbs 3. And so the humble, he gives favor, and also there was listed in James 4, 6, and 1 Peter 5, 5, and I'm not going to read those because to the ones who humble themselves, he gives favor. So that's just some other scripture to for you to go and review this afternoon at your home or whatever. And I know I didn't give you out a handout, and so if you want these notes, I'm going to type them up, and I can get them to you if you would like such. It'll be next week, but just let me know. I have no issue with that. In conclusion, there are seven things that I took out of this that I will pass on to you, and maybe you will already come to these conclusions. The first, may God give us the ability to have steadfast love and faithfulness in Christ. That is a mouthful. That is a hard thing. You can only work on a day-by-day basis. You can't, well, I'm going to have this list, and I'm in it, you know, 30 days from now, I'm going to have the plan. No. What does the Bible say? We work out our salvation on a daily basis. And we won't worry about tomorrow's worries because there's enough for today. And I'm paraphrasing those scriptures. But the Bible's clear about this stuff. So think about that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do that. Do that. It's easier said than done. Pray about it. Ask God, please, Lord, help me. I do. And I'm telling you to do it. Because we have to. If we ask, he'll give. If we don't ask, that's being pretty presumptuous of God. To just walk, I'm a Christian and God's just going to take care of me and I'm going to walk around and do what I want to do. No. We need to be in prayer with him on a daily basis. Please, Lord, help us. Number three, do not be wise in our own eyes. Don't be. There's some smart people, you know, right here in this room, there's smart people. And we don't have the answers. We don't have all the answers. And we won't have all the answers until we are fully adjudicated in front of God in heaven. Then we'll have all the answers because we will be like Christ. We will know what Christ knows. So please don't do it. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. We've talked about that in great detail. If you're going through hard times, if you're going through the deep waters, pray to God and thank him for the corrections that he's helping. It's helping you to persevere. It builds your perseverance. And even the basic thing, if the worst thing can happen to you in your life, it builds your perseverance in Christ. And that's so that at the end of life, you have that perseverance. Because that's really where the perseverance, perseverance doesn't matter when you're young like us. When you get older and you're dealing with all the ailments and things of that nature, I know I'm going to be 59 and on Monday. So anyway, but as we get to with those ailments and those things that we deal with, to persevere to the end, that's where perseverance is difficult and hard. And I'm not there, but people have dealt with that in this room and are dealing with it. And excuse me. All right, five. May God help us to find wisdom and discretion in all of our ways, in all of our being, in our relationships. In other words, as we deal with one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, and also our relationships outside the church, your neighbors. You know, we shouldn't be sitting indoors, you know, in our little square postage stamp of land, and we have neighbors on our left and right, and we don't interact with them. I have a neighbor who they can cuss like a sailor, okay, you know, but I talk with them and I try to witness them, and they've even come up to me and said, you know, Ron, I know you don't like me saying that. And I said, well, no, it's not necessarily me. It's God that doesn't like it. I don't like it either, but, you know, and so you talk to them. You're witnessing in these little bits, but if you don't interact with them, if you don't do something with them, what's the deal? What's, you know, you need to interact with them. We need to have love when it's dealing with our relationships, not only with our own family members, but those outside and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Number six, help us to be kind and generous to our neighbors. Again, we're talking about neighbors and how we deal with one another and the things that we do. Help us to be humble. This is the last one. Help us to be humble that we might find honor in Christ and favor in Christ and not worry about what man thinks of us. Stop worrying about what man thinks of you. Just stop. And I know that's hard. I know it's hard because we love that. I love that. I love to be accoladed. I love to get awards. I love to do this. I want to be liked, but it doesn't really matter in the end. It's not for us to go back and be mean to people. That's what I'm getting at. But we don't have to depend upon their honor to make us who we are. We are in Christ. We were bought with a price. And so Christ is the one we answer to. That being said, that's what I have. I'm 5 minutes over. That's probably because I took 5 minutes jaw-jacking at the front end, so I apologize. I know that was kind of fast. There's a lot here. A lot. And you know, it could probably take 2 weeks to unpackage all of this. But anyway, I appreciate the input, and I do appreciate, is there any specific prayer requests that, real quickly? Otherwise, I'll just pray in general for everybody. Go ahead. Okay. Okay. All right. Anything else? All right, I'll pray in general for everybody else. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for this lesson, Father. We're thankful for the beautiful day that you've provided to us. Father, we do lift up Carolyn's mom and the situation that they're dealing with. And Father, just pray, Father, that you would help them to day by day and minute by minute and sometimes second by second help her, assist with that, do the things that they need to do, and give them strength, both Carolyn and Rick and the rest of the family. And help them to glorify you, because that's what we're called to do, Father. I pray for our congregation. I just pray for everyone in this room is represented here and those that are not. There are many issues, many things going on within the church that we don't know. People's lives are in different seasons. And I pray, Father, that you would work your perfect and pleasing will in each one of those situations. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all matters, in all things, at all times. Thank you for what you have done for us. Again, we thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the work that he has done for us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to, again, glorify you as we go to the worship service now and worship you, a perfect and holy God. And we're thankful for all that you have done for us and what you will do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.